Your presence tonight is an encouragement to me. You made a choice to be a part of this. And I know you have things to do. But you chose to be a part of this assembly and to join with us in talking to our Father and singing praises unto God and encouragement to each other. And now it's my privilege to lead you in a study of something that I hope and I pray will encourage you. And I began tonight by telling you about a moment in the life of Jesus. I call it a benchmark moment. It's one of those moments that's nestled there in the stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the life of Jesus when he said something that I think was really a defining moment as to who he was and why he was here on earth. He said something, but the important thing is to whom he said it. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 17. The Gospel according to John, chapter 17. And while you are turning, I want to give you the setting of this scripture. In John chapters 13, 14, and 15, and 16, you have a record of things that Jesus said to the apostles just before he was to be betrayed by Judas and tried and executed on the cross. And he gave them instructions about what they would be doing once he left. That's in John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16. Only to them. That's the section where he talks about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, coming to guide them into all truth. And then in chapter 17, you have a record of Jesus praying. And we read in other sections of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about him praying. We read in the Sermon on the Mount his instruction of how we are to pray. But we really don't have a great illustration of him praying himself like we'd have in John 17. He was coming down to the end of his ministry. And he knew what the coming hours were going to mean and how difficult and trying they would be. And he talked to the Father about it. Read with me. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Just lay your Bible down a moment. Did you hear him? I have. Past tense. At that moment, he was ready to face his executioners. He came to this earth with a mission, with a purpose. And he at that moment said, Father, I have glorified you here on earth, and I have finished the work which you gave me to do. I sat at my desk some time ago reading from this chapter, and I went back and I read that again, and I went back and I read it again, and I went back and I read it again, and I thought, wow, how wonderful it would be if I knew that I was about to die, if I knew my life was coming to an end, how wonderful it would be if I could say that. Father, I've done everything you gave me to do. And it reminded me of something that our daughter told me about. Our daughter and her family have always worshiped at Creve Hall. When she and her husband left Fried Hardeman, they went to Nashville and started worshiping there, and that was the time when Tom Holland was the preacher, and then he was succeeded by Dan Winkler. During the time that Dan was the preacher there, they had a death in the church. Some of you may have heard of Brother Paul Tucker. Brother Paul was a great preacher, a great faithful Christian. In his latter years, he served at Creve Hall as one of their ministers, particularly as a minister of visitation, visiting people in hospitals and nursing homes and so on. He spent his last days diligently serving God. At his funeral, Dan Winkler told that upon hearing that Paul had passed, Dan went to be with his wife, and Sister Tucker told him something. She said, every night for years, as we would lie down to go to sleep, we would pray together. And she said, every night, Paul would pray this. He would say, Father, thank you for this day with the opportunity to serve you. And if there's anything else I can do for you, give me another day. And he went to sleep and never waked up. And Brother Dan Winkler observed in that funeral service, he said, when she told me that, I just thought it was as if God said, Paul, that's enough. Come on home. Paul Tucker died as a faithful Christian, faithfully serving God. He patterned his life after our Savior. That's what Jesus was saying here. He was saying, Father, I've been faithful. And he lived his entire ministry that way. Stay right here in John, but turn back to chapter 4 and let me show you a couple of scriptures. To the 4th chapter. I'll wait on you for just a second there. In John chapter 4. And this is in that section where Jesus had encountered the woman of Samaria. And he had taught her about worship. His disciples had gone into a nearby city to obtain provisions for them to have something to eat. And when they returned, and he'd been engaged in this discussion with a woman, here's what's recorded, verse 31. In the meantime, or in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. They didn't understand. They were talking about, in our terminology, Lord, we have some sandwiches here. Eat a sandwich. You need something to eat. And he says, I have food that you don't know about. Well, has anybody given him something? And he said, no, I'm talking about another type of meat or food. It's doing the will of my Father. That's what sustains me. That's what energizes me. That's what drives me. Doing the will of my Father, and that's why I'm here, and to finish his work. Look at chapter 5, verse 30. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Look at chapter 6, verse 38. Chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You see where his focus was? Do you see where his priorities were? Do you see what he felt driven to do? He came with a mission, and he was going to fulfill it faithfully. And from the outset, he said, I'm here to do the will of my Father and to finish the work he's given me to do. And then later, as he leaves the city of Jerusalem with his apostles, he prays, and he said, Father, I finished it. By the way, recall the cross and his last moments as his mother was watching, as John standing beside her was watching, as the soldiers at the foot of the cross were watching and listening. In his last words, what did he say? It is finished. We call Jesus Christ the Master Teacher, and rightly so. He taught by command. He gave commandments. He gave instructions. He used words to teach. But he taught also a powerful lesson with his life as a faithful servant of our Heavenly Father. Tonight, I'm speaking about this to challenge you and to tell you that you can do this. You can be a faithful servant of God, just like Jesus Christ. I know you do not have the miraculous power that he had. I know you do not have the knowledge that he had as God in the flesh. But you have the ability. You have the ability to be a faithful servant of our Heavenly Father. And I want to lead you to another scripture that will emphasize that to the ultimate point, Turn your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. In a letter that Jesus wrote to the Christians who comprise the church in Smyrna, some Christians who were faithful, and their faith was about to be challenged. They were about to undergo some severe persecution. And he wrote to them to encourage them. And here's what he said. Verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Note carefully what that does not say. That does not say, trouble is ahead and don't worry about it, I'll protect you, everything's going to be fine. It doesn't say that. It says trouble's ahead and you're going to be tried yourself and your faith is going to be tested. He did not say, be thou faithful until death, but be thou faithful unto death. And some of you are going to be cast into prison. And we know from the pages of secular history that there were immense persecutions inflicted upon God's people. And there were those who paid with their lives. There were those who were driven out of their homes. There were those who were separated as a family. And he warned them about it. Paul and Peter had warned about those days. And I talked about that in an earlier lesson where Peter said, don't think it's strange when you're going to be tried. You just make sure that anything that you suffer is because you're doing the right thing. Don't be guilty of suffering because you're doing something evil. But when you're doing the right thing and you're serving the Lord, there is a joy in that. There is an honor in that. There is a relationship with your Lord, Jesus Christ, who suffered and he never did anything wrong. So count it a joy. And what he challenged those Christians in Smyrna to do was this. He said, you prepare yourself. You steel your mind. And set your heart that you will not deny me. That you will not forsake me. That you will remain faithful to me, even if it means dying. Are you listening? I'm not a prophet. I'm not trying to be a prophet. And I hope and pray that what I'm about to suggest to you never happens. But in light of what's going on in our world and the pervasiveness of ISIS, and day by day more and more of them are infiltrating our culture. And you've seen those pictures and you've seen those news reports of how radical those people are in their faith. And they do not serve our Heavenly Father. They serve Allah, and He's not our Father. But you've seen those pictures where they capture people. They put hoods over their faces. They make them go down to their knees. And those people are given that opportunity to confess Allah, to declare allegiance to Him. And if you do not, they consider you to be an infidel. And in their faith, in their religion, that means one thing: you're worthy of execution right then, right on the spot. And they behead people. So I think when I'm studying things like this and I'm thinking in this channel of things, I think, may God never allow that. May it never be so. But if it were to come, and I'm put to the test. Deny Jesus. Deny your faith in this Jesus. Declare your allegiance to Allah, or die right here, right now. What would I do? I know what I ought to do and intend to do, and by faith in God would do. And there are people who are not that radical who want to stop the teaching and the preaching that we do in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the condemnation that we declare about sinful things like the practice of homosexuality and transgenderism and so on. There are people that want to make that illegal and would declare, you can no longer preach that. I know what I'll do. I'll preach it. I'll preach what the Bible teaches. And if I have to suffer for it, if I have to go to prison, may I be like the people of Smyrna and be faithful unto death. If Jeff were in prison for preaching the gospel, would you be ashamed? Would you go visit him? Remember how Paul wrote to some of his co-workers about that? He said, Timothy, don't be ashamed. And God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of confidence. When we talk about being faithful, we're not talking about just one part of life. We're talking about the whole life that we call Christianity. And it means that I'll be faithful to God on a beautiful Sunday morning when there's nobody trying to stop me from going to church. But if it were to come that they're trying to stop me and it's illegal for me to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'll still be faithful. And it's something I can do, and it's something you can do. Because, you see, the next thing I note about this scripture is, by the very fact that God commanded it through Jesus Christ, tells me that it's a choice. God does not command, nor does He require of anybody that which you're incapable of doing. That's why I titled this lesson, You Can Do This. Faithfulness to the Lord is something you can do, because it's not something that you're born with, or a gift that somebody gives to you. Faithfulness is a choice. It's a commitment. It's a conviction that leads you to say, I will do the will of my Father. He is my commander in chief, and I will do what He wants me to do, regardless of the consequences and regardless of what other people think or not. I will be Godlike. I will love people as Christ loved people, but I'll love the gospel and I'll love the truth and I'll love my Lord, and I will do what He wants me to do. God has never required that you be brilliant. He's never required that you be wealthy. But he has required you to be faithful. And you can be. Regardless of what your abilities are, regardless of what your talents are, regardless of what your age may be, regardless of what your physical condition may be, you can be a faithful Christian. And I want you younger people in this audience to think about this as I'm saying those things. I have no doubt, as I scan with my eyes over this audience, I have no doubt that there are people in this congregation that you younger people see here faithfully every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every service during a gospel meeting, and they have a struggle just getting out of bed in the morning. And there are people who reach a point where they don't take a step without pain. But they are faithful, they are dependable, they are reliable. Learn from those people. Admire them. Let their example energize you and motivate you. One time in Florence with the Wood Avenue congregation, I've mentioned that a couple of times. I was there for 27 years, and at different times we would have a campaign where we'd go knocking on doors and so on and making people aware of the gospel and offering to study the Bible with them and so on. We had one of those moments that we were announcing and encouraging everybody who could to participate in it. And after the service one Sunday morning, when I had just said something about it, one of the sweetest little dear Christian ladies I've ever known, who was well into her 90s. And she came up and very meekly said, "Brother David, I'm so glad you're doing this." And she said, "I'm sorry. I just cannot get out there and do that walking. But I'm going to do what I can. And I'm going to increase my contribution to help pay for that material." And she said, "I'm going to be home. The hours you all are knocking on doors, I'm going to be at home praying." She had just as much a part of it as we did. If you can teach a Bible class, you teach a Bible class. But some people cannot. If God gives you a great voice and you know music and can lead people in worship to God in music like Ray does, then do that. But not everybody can do that. Not everybody has that ability. But do what you can do. And recognize that the woman who walks into her kitchen and bakes a chocolate pie to take over to somebody's house who's lonely, who's facing adversity in life, that is somebody who's doing the work of God and serving God faithfully as much as the one teaching a Bible class. Jesus Christ illustrated what I've just said on an occasion that I want you to read with me. Turn to Mark chapter 14. The Gospel according to Mark chapter 14. This is also just before Jesus would go into Jerusalem for the last time and then taken to Calvary and crucified. Here's the record. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, meaning very valuable. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me, you have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And did you notice we're not even told who she was. She's identified, I think, over in the 12th chapter of John as a Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But did you get what happened? You see, at his death, which was imminent, on Sunday morning, you remember how some women went to the tomb to anoint his body? And Jesus said, she's just come ahead of time, doing this in anticipation of that. She's done this. Leave her alone. They were murmuring about it. Said, she took that. It's so valuable. It just cost a whole lot. We could have used that in this. He said, just leave her alone. She has done a good thing because she did what she could. Go do what you can. And I just fulfilled what he said. Because he said it's going to be in the gospel, and as long as people are reading the gospel, they're going to learn about what this woman did, and I just reminded you of it. Maybe you can't teach a class. Maybe you can't serve in some public way or high-profile activity in the worship of the church, but go do what you can. And if getting up on a Sunday morning and getting dressed and coming to the house of worship and to sit there and be a part of that holy assembly and give praises unto our holy heavenly Father is the only thing you can do, then do it. And be thankful that you can. I repeat, faithfulness is a choice. And God has never required you to have a certain level of education or a certain amount of money or to be brilliant, well known in the community. He told the story without even revealing the name of the woman. But God knew who she was. You can be faithful. The Lord requires it, telling me that it's possible. It's a decision. And so I close the study with this point. Listen carefully. God knows you. He knows what you're capable of doing. Go do what you can. That woman did a good work, and he honored her because she honored him. You can do the same. do what you can and be faithful. And rejoice knowing that the Heavenly Father knows who the faithful are. That's our study. Open your song books, please, to the number that Brother Ray has mentioned and announced, and we're going to sing this in a moment to invite and encourage those who are not Christians to become Christians. And if you're a Christian that's drifted away from God, I have good news for you. God still loves you, and He still has mercy and grace ready to forgive you if you'll come and confess your unfaithfulness to Him. And if we can assist you in getting right with God in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.